Church reading today is Exodus 19, verses 1 to 4, on page 76 of the Church Bible. In the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on the very day, they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself."
We're having a break for 2 weeks in our study on the book of Ephesians. We're going away off on holiday as a family next week. So for this week, and then there's a little break, we've got Dominic taking 2 weeks. Nick is speaking for a week, and then when we come back, we'll have a part two of what we're looking at this morning, and then we'll get back into Ephesians again after that. Well, we had that reading from Exodus. We're going to be reflecting on the experience of the children of Israel and drawing out some lessons. There will also be some nature lessons this morning, fitting in with Ian's theme. Well, the children of Israel, they arrive at the desert of Sinai after three testing months in the desert, and they camped in front of Mount Sinai, where God had promised Moses he would worship him after he had delivered his people from Egypt. God had done that. He'd led them through the wilderness. They came to this mountain. Moses went up the mountain to meet with God. The Lord called to him from the mountain and told him to tell his people, "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." Well, in these words, God reminds his people of three important things that they had completely lost sight of in their journey through the desert. The first thing that they had forgotten about God's deliverance from Egypt. Now, you would have thought that their memories of that deliverance would have been permanently etched in their minds and hearts. They had been under such cruel bondage and slavery to Pharaoh, such a powerful nation, for over 400 years. Their position had been so powerless and so helpless and hopeless from a human perspective. And yet God had done the impossible for them. Despite Pharaoh's hardened heart, despite the might and power and gods of Egypt, God had delivered them. Their enemies that pursued them were no more. However, in the desert, they looked back with rose-tinted spectacles at their time in Egypt. They remembered the food. Pots of meat and onions and garlic. I love embarrassing our kids. We're going to Germany, and I said, "Look, what are you looking forward to in Germany?" "The food." It's close to our heart. As a family, I love the food as well. But so here they were. They remembered. That's what stuck in their minds, the food. They'd forgotten about the long, cruel bondage, the slave drivers, the beatings, their hardships. And God's amazing deliverance seemed to be so quickly, so completely erased from their minds. And we can find the same thing happening to us. When we go through desert experiences. When our faith, when our confidence in God and his promise is tested, we can find ourselves looking back at our pre-conversion life through rose-tinted spectacles. It seemed less challenging, problem-free, less of a struggle. But now it feels as though we're going against the current as we try to live our life God's way for God. At such times, we can all too quickly forget about the emptiness, the restlessness, the hopelessness of our old life, the painful consequences of our wrong choices in the past. And we can find ourselves forgetting about all the amazing deliverances that we've experienced from God. The salvation that we received through faith in Christ, that sacrifice, amazing sacrifice on the cross. And the consequence of that, the amazing peace and love and joy and purpose that filled our hearts and lives. It's a sobering thought, but it's true that we can forget about all these amazing experiences in our lives. If that's where you are this morning, ask God to open your eyes afresh to the wonder of God's salvation to you. The second thing that he reminded them, God reminded them, he said, remember how I carried you on eagle's wings. Not only had they forgotten all about their past deliverances, but they seemed to have little awareness, little appreciation of God's presence and help in the present. Only a few months earlier, on the banks of the Red Sea, where God had swept away all their powerful enemies, the Egyptians, they'd sang songs of faith and confidence and assurance in God's love and strength to lead and guide them to the promised land. In your unfailing love, you will lead your people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. That's what they sang. That's what they said to the Lord. However, after experiencing bitter waters, thirst, hunger, conflict in the desert, their faith and confidence in God's help and support quickly disappeared. In fact, their distressed state of mind and physical cravings told them that God had abandoned them. He was even intent on starving them all to death. And the same can be true with us. When we go through trials, we can find ourselves losing sight of God, doubting his love and care, and at times imagining that God has abandoned us. God had never abandoned his people. He was carrying them. And although they had little awareness of that fact, it was true all the same. In Deuteronomy 1:31, Moses records, in the desert, you saw how the Lord your God carried you, as a father carries his son, all the way you went until they reached this place, the promised land. God had carried them, not only during times of trial and suffering, but all through their desert journey. 40 years he'd carried them. What an amazing revelation that is to us as well, that God personally carries us all through our pilgrim journey. And he won't stop until we reach our home in heaven. He carries us in our ups when life is rosy, when we don't think we need him so much, when we think we can travel solo. He carries us in our downs, when life is a barren desert, When we cry out to him, when we at times don't think he is there, he is carrying us. Whatever you're going through in your life at this moment, know that underneath you and all around you are God's everlasting arms. As Jesus promised to his disciples, which is true today, he will never leave you nor forsake you. He will be with you until the very end. God told his people that he carried them on eagle's wings. The most common metaphor used in scriptures to describe God's care and protection for his people is the relationship of a shepherd with his sheep. But here God uses the powerful metaphor of an eagle caring for its young. And this is elaborated in more detail in Deuteronomy 32, where God is described as shielding and caring for Israel, guarding him as the apple of his eye in the barren, howling waste of a desert, like an eagle that stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, that spreads its wings to catch them and carries them on its pinions. So we're going to reflect a little on this metaphor of the eagle carrying its young. And it will reveal to us more about God's carrying of his people. First of all, that God never loses sight of his children. We've heard of the expression, have we, eagle eye? Well, there's a reason for that. An eagle's vision is among the sharpest of any animals. Their eyes, which are very large in proportion to their heads, are densely packed with sensory cells. While humans typically have 200,000 light-sensitive cells per square meter of retina, eagles have 1 million, five times more. Studies suggest that some eagles can spot an animal the size of a rabbit up to 2 miles away. How incredible. When it is soaring in the heights, it can see down to the earth and can even observe small fish in the sea. The eagle's vision enables it not only to quickly spot its prey, but of great comfort to its young, ensures that their movements are quickly and clearly observed also. It observes danger or difficulties the young may be encountering and is able to quickly respond. Well, just think about it. If a creature God formed from the dust can have such incredible awareness of its offspring, well, how much more awareness do you think God the Creator must have of his creation? And in particular, his people, those who have opened their lives to him, placed their faith and trust in him. And it tells us, as Psalm 139 reminds us, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. God never loses sight of his children. He never loses sight of you. If you're a believer, he never loses sight of you. Second lesson we learn is that God is strong enough to carry his children. The eagle is able to carry its young and other things on its back because of its powerful pectoral muscles which support its wings. Such is its strength that it has been known to support young children on its back. There's a historical account of Tilgamus, a Babylonian king, when a lad, being thrown down from the top of a tower, an eagle saw him. Before he came to the ground, flew under him, took him upon its back and carried him into a garden and gently let him down. Well, if an eagle can do that, how much more is God our Creator and Father equipped to carry his people? We sing a song to the children, and it's true. He's got the whole wide world in his hands. He's got you and me, brother, sister. He's got that tiny little baby in his hands. We can trust him at all times to be able to carry us, whatever load we are carrying. Next lesson, God is tender and protective in carrying his children. Although the eagle is a strong predatory bird, it is tender and protective towards its young. Other birds carry their young in their talons, but the eagle carries them upon her wings, so that even hunters cannot hurt the young ones unless they first shoot through the mother. The same is true with God and his children. Psalm 139:5 reveals to us that God hems us in behind and before. His presence surrounds his children at all times. In John 10:28, it reveals that God's children are eternally secure. They never perish because they are both in his and in his Father's hands, from where no one can snatch them. God's protection of his children. It doesn't mean that they are shielded from every pain and difficulty. The Israelites experienced many hardships in Egypt over a long period of time before their final deliverance. And once set free, they were led into the desert where they experienced times of hunger and thirst and conflict. Yes, they experienced God's miraculous provision and protection, but he didn't shield them from every pain and hardship, as we ourselves know. However, he carries us through these times and gives us the strength to endure and overcome. More lessons from the eagle. God is purposeful in carrying his children. He carries them to higher altitudes. The eagle hides her young in high and mighty rocks where her nest is, in places which are inaccessible. When the eagle encounters stormy winds, it simply flies through the storm until it is at a high enough altitude to ride the turbulent currents and stay above them. The eagle trains her young to be like herself and to mount up on wings like eagles and to live on high. Similarly, God always carries his children to higher altitudes. That's where we've been in that series in Ephesians, to heavenly places in Christ Jesus, to discover him and his purposes in a greater way, is to ascend to higher ground. He trains us in the desert, in our need and in our weakness, in our helplessness, to look away from ourselves and our resources to him and to his word. And trusting in him and in his word, he lifts us to higher ground. And he tests and he proves the genuineness of its young, the eagle. The eagle can look on the sun in its brightness without being dazzled. She tests her young in the same way to see whether they be her true offspring or not. If they cannot behold the sun but wink, or their eyes water, she turns them out of the nest and disowns them. In the desert, God was testing how genuine his people's faith was in him. Would they trust in him? Would they obey him when the sun was beating down on their backs? Or would they turn away from him and quarrel with him? Only Moses exhibited such a faith and obedience. And Joshua and Caleb and a small number, sadly the majority, revealed how weak their faith was and how unwilling they were to trust and obey him in the heat of the desert. The eagle trains them, its young, to fly on wings of faith. One of America's greatest ornithologists observed a female golden eagle doing the very same thing. The mother started from the nest in the crags, and roughly handling the youngster, she allowed him to drop, say about 90 feet, and then she would swoop down under him, wings spread, and he would climb on her back, and she would soar to the top of the range with him and repeat the process. Once, perhaps, she waited 15 minutes between flights. I should say the furthest she let him fall was about 150 feet. My father and I watched him spellbound for over an hour. God, in his dealings with his people, is in a far greater way committed to training us to fly on wings of faith. At times it's necessary for him to push us out of the nest, out of our comfort zones, and face trials to learn to do that. And he will repeat the process as met with us as many times as necessary. He will tailor the trials, the circumstances, the time scale, all to the end of training us best to exercise faith in him. God is purposeful in carrying his children. God calls his children to remember how he delivered them from Egypt, and to remember how he carried them on eagle's wings. And then lastly, briefly, remember that I have brought you to myself. God wants Israel to know that the reason that they are in a relationship with God is all of God's doing. It's not because of any merit or ability to bring themselves to God, but it's all of God's grace. And it will always be all of God's grace. Despite Israel experiencing God's miraculous provisions time after time, when the next hardship came along, they grumbled and they quarreled with God as though it was their VIP right to receive special treatment always from God. God existed to meet their needs. And sometimes we can have the same attitude. We can be more absorbed with ourselves than with God. God reminds them that without him, they would still be in bondage in Egypt. Without him, they would have wasted away in the desert. Without him, they would have forever being separate from God under his righteous judgment. They owed God their lives, their worship, and obedience. To him deserved all the glory and all the honor and all the power. We continually need to be reminded of how much we owe to God. As it says in Ephesians 2 verse 8, it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. We are to boast. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 31, let him who boasts, if you're going to boast, boast in the Lord. Like Israel, we need to continually remember all that God has done for us. How he delivered us from sin, from ourselves, the world, Satan. How he carries us on eagle's wings every day of our journey to our home in heaven. And it's he who has brought us to himself. And to him deserves all the praise and the worship of our lives. And that's why it's so important that we, on the first Sunday of the month, that we have communion. We come and gather around this table. It's covered up at the moment. Underneath we have bread and wine, symbols of the sacrifice that Jesus made for us on the cross. And if you're a believer here this morning, you will have opportunity in a few moments to partake of these emblems, remembering all the way that the Lord saved you in the past, remembering all the way he's provided for you in the present, and you'll continue to do in the future, remembering that it's by his amazing grace that we've come into a relationship with him. And we're going to sing a song just now as we prepare for communion about God's amazing grace. Number 31, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. Let's stand.